So the last couple of Sundays, two Sundays ago at Easter, we had this challenge for you, and I challenged you to attend just for 7 Sundays in a row. And the idea behind that really is that on Easter Sunday and Christmas, some people make the habit of just those couple of Sundays, and it's like, you know, let's come back together regularly for 7 Sundays and just watch God work, right? See if you see God work and the fellowship that you have and worship together. And then last Sunday, we once again went over our vision of what it means to help people journey with Jesus. And we talked about those 4 aspects of seeking scripture and sharpening and being sharpened and show compassion and serving sacrificially. And I didn't give you a test this morning. Are you happy about that? And I just kind of challenged us to look at each of those areas and say, what does it look like personally in each of those areas? Where can I grow? What's another step that I can take so that I can be further along in my relationship with Jesus? And so 2 Sundays in a row, 2 different kind of challenges and things put out there for some practical application. And today you're not going to get any of that. Okay. No practical application today. I want to teach about a truth that's in the Bible that, quite frankly, I was studying and learning about myself this week. That I wanted to share with you, and I want to deliver it to you with confidence, saying that this is absolutely what it means and what it is. But I'll have to tell you that if you Google it and look through the internet and listen to some other, you might get something different about this phrase that I want to share with you today. Okay, so this phrase that I want to share, that if you've read the Bible through, studied it, slowed down, and looked at some different passages, it probably would come up as a question for you. And if you asked me the question a week ago, so how can this be? I don't know that I would have given you that good of an answer. Okay, so I've been studying it so I could give you a better answer in the event that you would want to ask this question. But I'm guessing that it would be one that would come up again as you're reading the Bible. And there's the question. What does it mean? What does the phrase in the Bible mean, Son of Man? What does that mean? Because if we read, and we're going to look at some scriptures here in a second, that when we read Son of Man, there's some obvious references to Jesus, and there's some obvious references to human beings. And there's some obvious glowing things said about the Son of Man, and then there's some obvious not-so-glowing things said about the Son of Man as we read through Scripture. And when you put it all together, you say, well, Jesus is called Son of Man. How can that possibly be? So I want to look at that today. I'm going through some scriptures. So the first one I want to look at is Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, if you're not familiar with this story, in Acts chapter 6, some Greek widows came to the disciples and said, listen, we're being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, we're getting ignored. And the disciples said, what? Set aside how many? 7 men, right? Set aside 7 men for yourselves who can take care of this, because we, the disciples, the elders, we need to be about prayer. We need to be about teaching the word. And so we basically don't have time to take care of making sure everybody's got something to eat. They weren't trying to be, you know, too big for their britches or anything. They were just trying to. Does anybody say that anymore? Or maybe we ought to bring that one back. They weren't trying to say we're high and mighty and holier than thou or anything. They're just saying, listen, there's so much to do. Set aside some men for it. Well, one of the men that was set aside was this guy named Stephen. And Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. He feared the Lord. And he went out and he started preaching boldly the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7, he has this bold, big, grand speech that he makes. And he rewinds and says, hey, here's what the Old Testament tells us about who God is and that the Messiah that's coming, that Jesus is the Messiah. And they took him out and they were going to stone him to death. And right before they stoned him to death, in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, it said, Stephen said this, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then right after that, they just let him have it. And he died by being stoned to death. But when you read Son of Man in that reference, who's he talking about? Jesus. And where does he see him? He sees him sitting at the right hand of the Father. How about this one in Matthew chapter 13? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. What's happening in Matthew chapter 13 is that Jesus is telling a series of parables. And one of those parables is about the weeds. And he says, here's what's going to happen at the end, that the weeds are going to be pulled out and they're going to be thrown into the fire. And this farmer's planting seed and good stuff's coming up, but then weeds start to come up and they say, should we take out the weeds? He's like, no, you got to let the weeds grow, because if you don't, you might take the good stuff with it. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man, who's he talking about? Himself, will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So Jesus is putting himself on a level with God. And he's saying, here's what's going to happen at the end. I'm going to send the angels and they're going to come and there's going to be this great divide, this judgment day that takes place. Those that have received the Messiah as Lord and Savior and those who have not. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is being questioned because he and the disciples are walking through grain fields and they're picking out the heads of grain to eat because it happens to be the Sabbath. And so he's confronted about this. How come your disciples are doing this on the Sabbath? That's not something that's legal by the Mosaic law to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes in this great speech with them about the Sabbath and who the Lord of the Sabbath is. In Mark 2:28, it says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is a huge statement. Because if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, and Moses is bringing the Israelites out, and God's speaking through Moses, and he's given them this divine word to speak and to write down, and he wrote for us the book of Genesis and Exodus, and we think Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as well. And one of the things that we talked about several months ago now was that when the Israelites came out of Egypt and Moses shared with them that God is a God of rest, how huge that was, because for hundreds of years they had been working 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, and he says, I'm the God of rest. We go back to creation. And how many days did it take God to create the world? And what did he do on the seventh? So what's Jesus saying? I'm God. Right? That's what Jesus is saying about himself to all these people that are listening. He's like, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, referring to himself. And Lord of the Sabbath is, I'm God. Because that's what Genesis tells us about the Sabbath. In Mark 8, verse 38, it says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is in this passage in Mark chapter 8. Basically says, what does it benefit a man to lose his life or lose his soul, yet gain the whole world? I just butchered that one, didn't I? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his very soul? And then Jesus says, goes on to say, and whoever's ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of them. And what does he refer to himself as? The Son of Man. So the New Testament portrays Jesus as the Son of Man. It portrays Jesus as the Son of Man. In the New Testament, I think it's 70 or 80 times Son of Man is used. And only about 4 or 5 of them are not in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most of those are Jesus referring to himself. And do you know what Son of Man translated means? Son of a man. That's what it means. You can look in the Hebrew, you can look in the Greek. When you look at all the references in Scripture, you look at lexicons, and what does it say? Son of Man means son of a man, right? It's a human being. In Matthew chapter 8:20, when we think about Jesus and all the great things that he's doing and how he's putting himself on the level of God, yet the same man, Jesus, says this in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That doesn't seem like something a Son of Man, who we're thinking of Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, should have to deal with. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. A human being, we can say, yeah, someone's going to make fun of that person if they're a drunkard, if they're a glutton, if they're meeting people they shouldn't be meeting with. But this is Jesus. We shouldn't be saying these things about the one who's going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. So it seems to be some kind of contradictory thing that this is God. And yet people are calling him names and making fun of him. Matthew 26, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Who they're referring to? Judas, right? Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed the Son of Man. We look at the New Testament references. Judas betrayed God. Well, how should the Son of Man, God, he shouldn't be treated this way. So how is he referred to as the Son of Man, yet he's treated in that way? Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, but he's treated in human ways. He's treated as the name is defined, a human being. He's treated as a human being. I don't have a place to lay my head. Why? Because you don't have any money. That's what happens when you don't have money. You don't have a place to lay your head. Why is he being betrayed? Because you're saying these things about you and people don't believe it. And so Judas is going to betray you. Why? Because he's greedy, selfish. Yeah, probably that. But also probably because he doesn't believe that you're the Son of Man, that you're God. So there seems to be this contradiction. So let's look at the Old Testament references to Son of Man. Some 107 times Son of Man is used in the Old Testament. 93 of them are used in the book of Ezekiel. Right? 93 in the book of Ezekiel. The first time it's used is Numbers chapter 23. In Numbers chapter 23, there's a really confusing story that if you just read that story about this guy, you would think, man, that guy just got a tough deal out of the whole thing. His name was Balaam, and Balaam was a prophet, and this king asked him to come and curse the Israelites. And Balaam said, I can only speak what God tells me to speak. And there's a whole thing with the talking donkey. It's really a great story if you've never read it before. And I'm not going to tell you the whole thing today. But anyway, if you look in Numbers chapter 23, you can read about Balaam and his talking donkey. But basically, he's just doing what God tells him to do. And he almost gets killed for doing it. And then he just continues on. And he's told, I can only share what God tells me to. And he, of course, won't curse the Israelites. He only blesses the Israelites. And all of this leads to him just really having the struggle with this king. But later on, we read that Balaam is not talked well about in the Bible at all. So there must have been some other stuff. But anyway, another sermon for another day. But in Numbers chapter 23, Balaam says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Is he referring to Jesus? No, he's just referring to a human being. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will not fulfill it? In Job chapter 25, the story of Job, of course, is about this man who had all kinds of stuff. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he gives Satan permission to just basically wreck his life. And after he wrecked his life a couple of times, Job is just sitting there in ash, and he's humbling himself before God. And these friends come and sit around, and I think it's for like 7 days they do not speak at all. They just sit in a circle staring at each other. And afterwards, his friends start to speak, and he has this dialogue with them. Well, in Job chapter 25, one of his friends says this, behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm? Now, how many of you would refer to Jesus as a worm or a maggot? I think that I would say those things so separate from each other that no one even mistakenly thinks that I call Jesus a worm, right? That's not something we would refer to as Jesus yet. It says the Son of Man. And when we look at the Son of Man in New Testament, it's referring to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm God. And now we're reading in the Old Testament, wait, Son of Man says he's a worm and a maggot. And this isn't making sense. In Psalm 8, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Again, referring to this Son of Man as simply a human being. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel's having this vision about the end times, right? This is hundreds of years before Jesus even comes on the scene, and he's prophesying about the end times when Jesus comes back again. And it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the one instance in the Old Testament where we read about Son of Man that we can say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, one who's like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And the Old Testament portrays the Son of Man simply as a human being. Simply as a human being. And again, what's Son of Man when you look in the Hebrew? Son of a man. It's a human being. And so we ask ourselves, how could this possibly be? How could it possibly be that the same three-word phrase, Son of Man, could refer to Jesus, who says, I'm God, yet also to a worm, and referring to who is man that you'd even be mindful of him? How can Jesus be this man, this worm, this maggot, yet also be seen as the one sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the one there who's there to rule for all of eternity? That's kind of the point. Humility is the point. God came to earth in the form of Jesus, fully man, fully human. And so when we refer to Son of Man in the Old Testament mostly as just a human being who's lowly and is not doing the right things, or is a worm or what, or all those kinds of things, we think to ourselves, that's flesh and blood, that's sinful man. When we read about it in the New Testament, we see Jesus referring to himself as Son of Man and this deity. And we say, how do those things blend? Well, they blend because that's who Jesus is. Fully God, fully human. It's all about the humility in which he came to earth to serve and to save the lost. Philippians 2, 3 through 11, which we showed at the beginning of the worship set today. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole point is that Jesus came as God to serve and to save the lost, which, spoiler alert, is you and me, right? He came and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross for you and me. So what should our response be? Well, if we go back to Daniel, the two stories in Daniel that people remember most are what? You got to speak more clearly. Lions, right? And fire. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the one who took in his army, and he took all the Israelites that were in Jerusalem, and he took them into exile. Not all of them, there was like a remnant left. But he took most of the people into exile, and he took them to Babylon. And Daniel and these guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were there and serving in the king's court, if you will, and they became governors and mayors of different areas. And in Daniel chapter 3, it says that Nebuchadnezzar built this huge tower. And you remember how tall and wide it was? 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he called all the governors and all the mayors and all the village presidents and whoever else. And he called them all together. And then he had this line of instruments that it repeats several times in Daniel chapter 3 as well. He said, listen, here's what's going to happen. When all these instruments play, everybody is going to do what? Bow down to this idol. That's what you're going to do. And so he calls everybody together, and all the people are gathered, and sure enough, all the instruments play, and everybody bows down except Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and some people narc on them, right? Hey, king, you said, we're going to call you on this, all right? You said if nobody bows down, they get thrown into this fiery furnace, and these three guys are not obeying. So, and you can imagine that the Babylonians really didn't care for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were these Jewish guys that they were trying to take their spots and getting elevated to their spots. We don't want them here. And so they go in, and Nebuchadnezzar says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is this true that you did not bow down to the idols? Like, yeah, it's true. He's like, listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. When all these instruments sound, you better bow down or you're going into the fiery furnace. And the instrument sounded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, not going to do it. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar just flew into this rage, like Bobby Knight throwing chairs rage. And I mean, it was just, I'm just glad some of you got that. I wasn't sure how old I was. Yeah. He's just mad, you know, the veins popping out of his neck kind of stuff. And they started to stoke this fire. Now, here's just a little side thing. I one time had some friends that came and they were missionaries and we wanted to have a little bonfire for them, a little cookout, really. I think there's a difference between bonfire and cookout fire. But anyway, I asked my friend Jason. I said, Jason, let's have a little bonfire, a little cookout. We can roast some hot dogs. I was very clear we're going to roast some hot dogs, right, over this fire so we can say goodbye to Andy and Shauna. I pull around to his backyard, and he had pulled every stick of wood that he could possibly find, and this fire was about 90 feet high. I'm like, Jason, I can't even get close to that thing to roast a hot dog. I could probably roast it from here, right, 30 miles away. Anyway, different story. So anyway, he's got really angry because they wouldn't bow down. He starts stoking the fire. Fire hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And sure enough, he throws in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire is so hot, the Bible tells us, that even the guys that went to throw him in, they died. They burned up and died. And so then they're in the fiery furnace. And then what happens? Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, wait a second. I thought we just threw three guys in. Yeah, we did. How come there's four standing there now? And he's like, it looks like someone who's what? A son of the gods. And some people said that was Jesus. We don't know that for sure. Some say it's an angel. But there were four of them there. And they come out and he says, hey, we're all going to worship Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Because nothing was singed, right? You ever been grilling and you're trying to clean your grill and you got the little hairs that are singed on your arm? Or is that just me? I'm the only stupid one? Yeah. Yet nothing was singed. Nothing. Their garments are all good. It was all great. And what do we learn about that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, here's the deal. Our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we are not bowing down to your idol. That's incredible faith, is it not? I mean, can you imagine having that kind of faith? Can you imagine if America got invaded and they were getting up and say, listen, we're going to kill all the Christians. Who wants to sign up first? Are you going to put your name on that sheet? Are you going to put your name on that sheet? Are you going to stand up? Are you going to look at your family in the face or whoever and say, see you on the other side? I mean, that's amazing faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have to say, we're not bowing down to this idol. Who knows how many people were standing around? Had to be thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people. And they stood before him and basically shared the gospel. Even Jesus hadn't been born yet into this world. Sharing the gospel, basically saying, God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Even if all this stuff is wrong, we're not bowing down because we do fully trust and believe in God. Amazing faith. The story of the fire. And then if you flip over to Daniel chapter 6, I believe it is. Daniel chapter 6, there was this edict put out because these guys were jealous of Daniel. And they didn't like that he was in the spot he was in. And so they went to the king and said, hey, King Darius. Darius had become king by then. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. And they're like, we got this great idea. We think that for the next so many days, everybody should pray to you and you only. Okay? And if they don't, let's just throw them to the lion's den. Well, King Darius, like most kings at that time, they're just really full of themselves and the ego is, you know, bigger than the room. And they're like, I think that's great. So he signed it. And at that time in that culture, when you signed it, sealed it, put the wax or whatever on it, it did not get overturned. And so Daniel got wind of this and he went right away to his window and he prayed to Darius. No, he prayed to God. Well, these guys saw him do that, probably knew that he would. And they went running back to Darius and said, Darius, Daniel has broken that law. You said and you signed it, so it can't be overturned. He needs to go into the lion's den. And so Darius was distraught because he liked Daniel. He elevated him to the spot that he was in. And he went and got Daniel and he said, Daniel, here's what has to happen. And I'm going to pray that your God will rescue you. And he throws him into this lion's den and he basically is thinking about, and I would almost, dare I say, pray that Darius was doing that for Daniel's safety. And Daniel's in there overnight, and Darius goes running to it as quick as he can, have the thing pulled away, and said, Daniel, are you there? And he's like, yes, the angels have shut the mouths of the lions. And he was able to walk out of there. Now, for the bad guys, Darius is saying, fine, I'm throwing you in there. So he threw the bad guys in the lions, and they got all eaten up, them and their kids and children. It really has a sad ending, but anyway, for them anyway. Who brought up this story anyway? Well, what do we learn from this story? We learn about Daniel and his faithfulness. He was told, if you pray to anyone else than this king, he could have just said, well, I'm just not going to pray. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, or I'm going to go hide somewhere. But instead, he prays in the same spot, knowing people are probably watching, people know about what's going on. He didn't care. Why? Because he had faith in God. So in both cases of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, what happened? They humbled themselves before a holy God. And why? Because he's a God who humbled himself to the point where he would come to save. And where he would send Jesus to save. Of fire and beasts. So here's the big gulp verse. Daniel 7:11. Nothing? I worked really hard on that one. And I thought that everybody would get that and just say, that's hilarious, Andy. I even stopped at a Speedway to get a big Mountain Dew. I know I'm not supposed to be drinking that stuff. And to get home yesterday, and I stopped and the cup said big gulp on it. And I thought, surely they're going to get this. All right, here's the big gulp verse, Daniel 7:11. Thank you for laughing, Jeff. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with what? Fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into what? Fire. Daniel was facing what? Lions. Beasts. We serve a God who's greater than the beasts of this world. We serve a God who's greater than the fire of this world. We serve a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. And even as all-powerful as he is, and all-knowing as he is, and the fact that he created the universe as he has, in order to save you and me, and to spend eternity with us, he humbled himself by coming to earth in the form of a son of man, a human being. And he took the beating, he took the abuse, he took the gossip, he took the finger pointing, yet he also served people. And he loved. And he loved us in the greatest way possible by going to the cross and dying so that your and I's sins could be washed away. The Son of Man is a story of humility. It's a story of a God who would humble himself to save you. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story of Daniel and the lion's den, is about humility. That we too have been called to humble ourselves before a holy God. And why? Because that's who he is. The Son of Man, the Son of God, who came to die to save us of our sins. If you're here today and have never surrendered your life to that holy God who came to rescue you, while the worship team comes and sings, I'm going to be over here after church. I'll have one of my elders and his wife over here with me. We'd be glad to receive you, to pray with you, to help talk you through that as well. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God of humility. Because when it really comes down to it, being humble is a much better way to win than being prideful. Because when we're prideful, there's always somebody that's going to be better than us at something. But when we humble ourselves before you, we have the opportunity to elevate those around us, and especially you, to the place that you deserve. Father, I pray that we would live our lives in that way. We know that we can never earn what you did for us through Jesus on the cross, but we can live in a humble way, honoring you, glorifying you, and elevating those around us to the position of being made in the image of God as they were. And that in that humility, someone might look and say, what's wrong with you? And that we can be bold and declare the message of the gospel, much like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declared the message of who God is. Give us strength and boldness to do that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.